they asked me, okay, well, what's the title of your lesson? And I said, well, A Beautiful Baby. A Beautiful Baby. Isn't that an appropriate? That's appropriate for Christmas, I think. And then they said, well, what verse? And I said, well, how about Hebrews 2:10? So if you've turned there, you'll see why I'm laughing, because you wouldn't sort of connect those two thoughts by reading this, but hopefully the Lord will connect them as we go. I'm going to read Hebrews 2:10 here. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Merry Christmas! Okay, yeah. So let's set the stage a little bit. Beautiful season. You got to talk about Jesus, the birth of Jesus, right? And so that's what we are going to look at, and we're going to see it in the light of this verse. And I think it'll cast sort of a different view a little bit on it and help us to appreciate it more. You know, there's a lot of people who go through this season, and I literally used to be this person. And you look at all the beautiful things and all the joy and the merriment and the happiness, and you put on that same face and you say all those same things, Merry Christmas. And yet on the inside, you don't feel merry whatsoever, not the least little bit. And you don't see anything really beautiful. I mean, you appreciate it, but it's nothing's really sinking, because you may have lost someone in your family. You know, you may have lost a job. I can relate to that. I recently did. You know, there's various things that go on in our lives. And if you're without Christ, especially, of course, it's true that you don't understand what Christmas is about. But if you're without Christ, there's some more things that you realize. And you know, one of the things that you see in Christmas is beautiful artwork. You get all these cards and you get all these pictures of families. And I love those pictures, by the way. I adore it. Thank you for sending them. And we get tons of them, and we love to receive them and see how everybody's doing and hear about everybody. And we see all the smiling faces. But, you know, I do as a sort of a little mini ministry photography, and sometimes I get the joy of doing family photos. And let me tell you, right up to the click, it doesn't look anything like that. It looks like mayhem. And there's people yelling at other people saying, get up here and turn around and straighten your tie and blah, blah, blah. And then suddenly, ready? And so, you know, everybody freezes in place and you take that picture. And that's what you all get to enjoy. And so on the surface of that picture, you'd say, oh, what a joyful and beautiful family. But you know what? I can say without a doubt that every single one of them is having struggles. The various challenges that go on in our lives, we all have them. But those who don't have Christ, it's a little different. You know, in those beautiful pictures, you appreciate them. When I, you know, Rich Timmons, I think I saw him, is here. He published a book. It's awesome. We got it. You guys, you should get it if you can. It's a book full of the beautiful pictures of Christ, really. I mean, there's, you know, it's the pictures of various aspects of him and associated verses, and they're the beautiful masterworks, you know, the Louvre and all the other different great museums of the world. And you look at those pictures and you go, oh, how beautiful those are. But you know what? You close the book and you almost immediately forget. You know, but then the next time you go, oh, how beautiful they are. And then you close the book and you forget. When I got out of high school, I put on a backpack and I went through Europe and I went to as many of the museums as I could go. And they were beautiful. They're, every piece of artwork is beautiful. And they put all this, you know, things like halos and stars and angels in there to try to generate the glory. They try to capture a little snapshot of glory on a little flat piece of canvas. And you know what? That's how deep that glory goes. It's about this thick. And it does not stick with you. You leave that museum and yeah, you know, you're uplifted and you appreciate that piece of artwork. It's a beautiful thing, but it doesn't change you. Now, I've heard people say, oh no, beautiful art, it changes me. Not the way Christ can. We're talking about two completely different things here. And so I say that because there's this false beauty. And it's not that I don't appreciate it. It is. It's wonderful. I'm glad for it. But you know, actually in the paper, I think it was last year or the year before, we were reading a paper and there was this article and it said, kids suing this company over fake Candyland. Now, what had happened was they had put out this brochure to all these kids to come to Candyland, Willy Wonka's, like, you know, whatever they call that. And they got all excited because this artwork was gorgeous. I mean, I saw it. It was beautiful. It was like opulent. Even I wanted to go. I'm like, wow, that is fantastic. And then they showed a picture of what was really there. I kid you not, it was an empty warehouse. And in one corner was like this lollipop. In another corner was this, you know, potted fern. I don't know. There was just these things that were supposed to be Candyland. They were the most pathetic things I've ever seen. And you know what? That's what man's artwork is in contrast to God. It's pathetic. But you know, these poor kids, they were let down. They had these expectations of glory, of grandeur, of candy. You know, it's going to be awesome. I can see that. But they got there and they were disappointed. And you know, there's, I'm sure, many people in this room who don't know Christ. And you went into your career, you went into your marriage, and you thought, oh, it's going to be grand, it's going to be glorious. And your job just kind of became a day-by-day thing, and suddenly it wasn't as glorious as it used to be. And that beautiful image was about this thick. And suddenly now it was empty for you, and we're going to talk about that. Okay. So, if you don't know, there's a little side note. Four Gospels, right? Why do we need four? Because each of the four, and there's many reasons why we need four, because God knows what he's doing. That's the main reason. But another reason is that we get four different perspectives of Jesus and his life, right? And there's various ways that people look at those four different perspectives, but the one that's my favorite is just to look at the genealogies in each one of them. And you'll see where each genealogy starts tells you the perspective that that author is taking. For example, Matthew, he starts with Abraham. And he's going to talk about Jesus as the son of Abraham. Not the direct son, but by lineage. And, you know, when Jesus says, I'm the son of man, or when someone says, I'm the son of, they're saying direct genealogy, but they're also saying of the character of a father. I'm of the character of my great-great-grandfather and that lineage of Abraham. And that's why we can say that we are sons of Abraham, in a sense, if you follow me. For those who are in Christ, we are descended from the character of Abraham, because Abraham looked forward to the day of Christ, the day of Messiah. He looked forward to it with all of his heart, as do we. And so we are of that tribe, of that family. So Mark, he portrays Jesus as the suffering servant, the servant. And so a servant has no, you don't acknowledge that a servant has a genealogy, and so Mark doesn't have one. And Luke, he starts with Jesus as the son of Adam. He's looking at Jesus, the man. And we're going to take a quick look there. And then John, he starts... Well, actually, I'm going to read both Luke and John. Let me read those real fast because you'll get the perspective. In Luke, it just says this. Luke, I think it's, where was that? It's Luke 2:7. There it is. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her, that is Mary, to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Not a glorious incoming. And I'm sure on, we'll talk more on Christmas Eve about that, but that's the Son of Man. The Son of Man, he came in a manger, very humble. We know the story. Now in John, who portrays Jesus, the Son of God, it says, and this is John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeah, there's a genealogy. The Word of God, the very Word that preceded all things, by which God spoke and all things came into being. That is Jesus. He is the one. He did that. We're going to look at that. He comes into the world. So we get two views here of the God-man Jesus by his genealogy. And we see one has glory. Now, when those people in the little inn there in Bethlehem came and they looked at Jesus in the manger, I tell you what, they did not say, glorious. No, not at all. It was not glorious at all. There were some angels. There were some shepherds. They knew what was going on. And yes, they did come and give glory. But the average person that would have come by in that little manger scene there, he would have not said this is glorious at all. And so, first of all, we have a very strong contradiction there. But let's look at a couple more things to see another contradiction. Isaiah 53, verse 2. Says this. He says, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's no beauty. So what is that verse saying? That is a prophecy, a foretelling of the Messiah to come. It is the foretelling of Jesus. We know that. We see it on all our Christmas cards. It's a beautiful, and that whole 53 is a beautiful thing to read. This is a good season to read that. In fact, I recommend highly read that tonight. There was no beauty that we should desire him. It means they walked by that manger and went, okay, you know, that's a baby. Yeah, he qualifies, but there was nothing like particularly like, wow, that's some baby you got there. He wasn't beautiful. I love that actually, you know, because I can relate personally to that. I am of that same tribe, the tribe of not being particularly beautiful. So there's that vision, that picture that Isaiah gives us. He had no beauty that we should desire him. Now if we go to Psalm 27, and you don't have to all go. If you want to write these down, you can, and I'll just read them. Verse 4 says, one thing, this is King David speaking. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, wait a minute. Who got it wrong here? Because we just saw that Isaiah said there was no beauty. And yet in Psalm 27, King David says, that's all I desire. That's the only thing I desire. I don't desire anything else. I desire to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's all I want. Okay, so which can it be? We have the baby. It's a baby. We have David looking forward But saying, that's what I want, that's all I want. Well, now we're back to Hebrews 2:10. And it begins by saying, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. For whom are all things and by whom are all things. This plain little baby, not particularly beautiful, is sitting in the manger and for all things are for him, and all things are by him. In Colossians, it says this, 1:15, I'll start. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things exist. Okay, so this plain little baby sitting in a little manger. And it goes on and says, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. In bringing many sons to glory. What does that mean? Okay, now Christmas starts to happen. Now we start to see how this kind of connects to this day. Because this little baby came to bring many sons and daughters. By the way, that's sons in the wide sense. It means many people to glory. So he came to do that. The little baby, no beauty, no form, no comeliness. He came to bring many sons to glory. We call that redemption. And it was the plan and the work of God throughout the ages from creation, from when Adam and Eve sinned, God went back to work. He had finished, but he had to go back to work. And he had a labor to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, because he came. What a milestone. What a milestone. Now, it isn't the last milestone. That's where we're going to continue to look at here. But it's a milestone. God himself, we read it in John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he sat this little, forgive me, but it's justified, plain baby. In a manger, the one through whom and by whom all things, right? He's sitting in that manger. He came for redemption, but, and here's the point, something was missing. Something was missing. Now you should, I'm surprised you're not throwing Bibles at me and picking up chairs and saying, wait, whoa, what are you saying here? You're saying that Jesus was missing something? There was something missing, but it wasn't in Jesus. There was something missing, and we will see what it is. Let me ask you this. In fact, this will help understand where I'm going. We know that a Redeemer had to come. The plan of redemption is that God himself would come, and he came. And God himself would pay the price for the sin that we commit, for our rebellious hearts. We know these things. These are plain truths. Every heart here knows them. Even if you don't know Christ, you know that's true. You might not admit it even to yourself. But if you ask yourself and you look inside, you know that's true. You know that only God could pay for all the things that you've done, terrible things. And I speak from experience here. Terrible things. And so the plan of redemption is that Jesus would come, that a Messiah would come. But what he had to do was show how bad sin is first. And he had to show that by living a perfect life. So as we look at the baby, he hasn't had a perfect life yet. Yeah, he was born perfectly. He's squealing and crying great. He's got good lungs. But he hasn't been faced yet with the things that you and I get faced with, which is the temptation to lie, to tell someone something to kind of make ourselves look good, you know, to sin, to do the things that we know we shouldn't do, to cheat, even to steal, you know, all these things and far worse. And we've done these things and we know that. But if that baby had died for us, we would have said, well, wait a minute, that baby doesn't know the challenges, the temptations that I went through. That baby never faced those challenges. How can he judge me? How can he know what it's like? How can he be that high priest for me to stand in the gap if he doesn't understand what I'm about? If he's of my tribe, son of man, but he doesn't really know. So he's missing that opportunity because he's only a baby. Another thing that he's missing, and this is something that God shows, and that's suffering. And we read it in Hebrews 10, and we're going to read it again. But he's missing suffering. He hasn't suffered yet. He's just lying there, happy, content, and he has not paid a price. And it's an infinite price for us. He hasn't done that yet. And so this baby still has some more things he needs to do. He has some choices he needs to make. He has a life he needs to live. Let's continue. He says here, bringing many sons to glory to make the author of their salvation. That word author means prince or captain or leader. The leader of their salvation. Whose salvation? The sons of glory. The sons he's bringing into glory, right? That's who he's leading. In this verse, it says that it was fitting that all these things should happen in bringing the sons and daughters to glory to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Author means leader, guide. He led the way. He is our guide and he leads us through these things. And then it says to make him perfect through suffering. That word perfect is important. And I want to just sit on that word for one moment. It is teleioo, a-o, something similar to that. It's a word that's found in a lot of really important places in the Bible. It's good to know. First, it's found most of the time in this book of Hebrews, but it's 24 times, I think 9 are in Hebrews, something like that. But it's found in some very key passages. One of the most important uses of this word, it's a variation of this root word, is when Jesus was on the cross in John 19:30, and he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. We know that. He was on the cross. They offered him sour wine. He had suffered. He'd been brutally beaten. So beaten that he was beyond recognition as a man. We know this. And then he said, "It is finished." That word, finished. He said, "It is teleioo," something like that. That same word that is here. And it says, so he was made perfect. He was finished. Well, how could he be finished? Well, because there were many decisions, many things he needed to do for us, to save us. Now you might say, well, what did all that stuff about beauty have to do with any of this? Well, we had this contradiction. First, it said he wasn't all that beautiful to look at. That's outside, outward. That's the outward beauty. That's to look upon, set our eyes upon. But there's a beauty that beauty honestly doesn't matter. That's the one that's this thick. That's the one that it pleases your eyes. It makes you feel good. Yeah, I like that too. I like to make art. That's beautiful. Or hear, you know, music. But there's a beauty that's inward. And that beauty can't be seen with the eyes. That beauty can only be understood by the actions of the person that we're looking at. That beauty is expressed not because I'm well-dressed, beautiful hair. By the way, I realize that the older you get and the less hair you have, the more it sticks up straight. So I probably have a bunch of hair sticking up all over the place. I mean, the few that I have, that is. Yeah. Outward beauty, it's not it. It's not going to do it. It doesn't do really anything. And by the way, I recommend it highly. I'm not, John's going to be like, did you just tell everybody to look ugly? No, not at all. Please. And wear deodorant and do all those beautiful things. big fan of that. Yeah. Please do those things. But there's a beauty that's on the inside. And anyone here who does not know Christ does not understand what I'm saying right now. You might know it up here. You might say, well, I understand. You know, the warrior, the soldier goes to war and he jumps on that grenade because he loves his fellow soldiers. Yeah, that's it, man. You got it. That's the one. That's the one I'm talking about. That's a beautiful thing for sure. So when they were looking at this baby and they had two contradicting verses, one that said he wasn't all that awesome to look at. Forgive me, Lord. You can deal with me later. And the other one said he's the very Son of God who for whom all glory belongs. And believe that. All glory belongs to him. Not the glory of some picture, not the glory of how well we dress. None of that's nothing. All glory belongs to him. And that's the one. That's the beauty that has the power to change our lives. When we gaze our eyes upon that beauty, we are transformed. Man, does the time go fast. All right. So let's read one verse backing up into verse 9. Just before verse 10, it says, I'm just going to read the last bit. Well, I'll read the whole thing. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Okay, now we're getting there. So now we see a real Christmas, because now we see a baby who came to make a bunch of decisions and to do a lot of things that he didn't want to do. I mean, he wanted to for the sake of love, but does any of us want to go up on a cross? He said to the Father, now he didn't complain, but he went to the Father and he said, Father, if there is any way that this cup can pass, nevertheless, your will be done. Right? He didn't, don't mistake this. He did not want, he didn't look forward. It says he sweat great drops of blood in the garden as he was praying these things. This isn't, but he did it. He obeyed. And in obeying, our author, our captain, the captain of our salvation, He was made perfect, in a sense, if you follow that, through sufferings. It wasn't that he was changed. It was that he now was qualified. It was that he was now finished, just as he said on the cross, I am finished. I'm perfected. It's like when you make that great cookie recipe and you're like, you add a little bit more sugar, you add a little more this and that. And the first few are like, oh, you, that was not good. That's bad. That's very bad. Throw it away. And then you modify a little less, you know, baking powder, whatever. You know. And finally, like, that good. That's good. Perfected. We perfected the recipe. Well, Jesus, he was always perfect. He was the Word. He is the Word. He continues to be. And all glory belongs to him. And he continues to always have been perfect. And he will always will be perfect. But he had something to do. And when he was a baby, that had not yet been done. And when you looked at that baby, what you did not see on those little wrists were scars. And let me tell you, wow, those scars are the most beautiful thing in the world. The scars on his wrist are the most beautiful thing you will ever see. That's Christmas. That's why he came. That's what we celebrate. But you know, if it all ended there, we would all leave here going, well, that's all well and good, but what does that mean for me? You know those two words, author and perfecter? Well, the author of Hebrews used those same two words in another verse. It's very interesting. It's Hebrews 12:2, and I'm going to just read that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Those are those two words. Same two words. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He despised the shame of it. He didn't love that, but he loves us. And who's us? Hebrews 2:10 tells us everyone, right? Now, there's a certain sect of Christianity that doesn't like that verse. I won't go there tonight. We don't have time. But he died for everyone and any one of us. And if there is anyone here who says, you know what, I've been going through life and it looked so good, man. It looked that life, I couldn't wait to get out of college and get a job and a girlfriend and get married and have kids. And I've done all those things, and that's not what I thought it would be. It's not what I thought. Yeah, life's gotten kind of dull, and now Christmas is, and my mom just died, and boy, I'm not seeing why I should keep going. Whew. Yeah. Yeah, I know that one too. And if you're here and that is you, I'm going to answer that question. The Word of God is going to answer that question. God is going to answer that question himself, and he does in Hebrews 2:10, because he's leading many sons to glory. The author, the captain of salvation, for redemption. He's redeemed you, he's redeemed me, he's redeemed all of us, and he did it through the scars, through the cross, through the obedience, through going and doing what none of us could do. And so he, in a sense, was made complete in that sense, complete as a savior. As a savior, he was made complete. He had accomplished all that needed to be accomplished as a savior. And that is to live a life exactly like us, plain little babies when we were born. Nothing particularly beautiful. Oh, your parents loved you. Yeah, yeah. But, you know, plain little babies. And you know, when your parents looked at you in that room and you're in that and you're squealing and squawking and all of that stuff, and they're thinking, President of the United States. That's who that's going to be. I know it. And all the other parents are going, man, there's a lot of ugly babies in here, but that one's special, man. That one's special. Right? All right. Well, if you are those people and you don't understand what Christmas is about, you know it up here, but you've never really fully understood it, and you don't have any joy whatsoever in your life, you're pretending like you do, but you don't. Because you feel kind of empty, because all that beauty that you chased was only this deep. You could stick your finger through it. If you're that person, please come up after. Or go to anyone here on the staff, the pastors. There'll be prayer counselors up here. Please come up and speak to them about what I'm saying, about what the Word of God is saying, about how you can know what Christmas is all about, because right now you don't. You don't really. All right. Let me read a couple more verses, then we'll be done. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself," speaking of Jesus, "bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins," that's those of us who have accepted Christ, "might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." In Psalm 96, it calls that the beauty of holiness. See, when we give our lives to Christ, we become holy, not by our own doing, but because that little baby was perfectly holy. And because he offers us his holiness. And he could only do that once he had finished his course. Once he had said, Tetelestai. Once he had said, it is finished. And then he rose again. By the way, Easter's an even greater celebration. Looking forward to that, because that's when we celebrate the victory over death. Because he did. He did. And he can give us that same victory, the same victory over death. We will live forever with him in righteousness. The beauty of holiness, the beauty of a life given to God, that is beauty. And that is beauty that will change every life you ever touch. Because without him, every life that you touch, you curse. But with him, every life you touch, you bless. You're the aroma of Christ. Last verse. "But we all," this is 2 Corinthians 3:18, "with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's all go and become and be the beautiful works of God that we are in Christ. Let us reflect that beauty, the inward beauty, the beauty of a scar. And the reason a scar is beautiful, not because it looks good, it doesn't. I could go on, but I don't have time, about kids that I know that have put scars on themselves. And those are not beautiful scars. But these scars are beautiful not because they look good, but because of what they mean. Let's go out and let's live that same life, that same way. Let's gain our own scars. Are you willing to be scarred in that sense for Jesus Christ? And if you don't know Christ, please come up. We will share Christ with you, and you will meet him. Amen. Let's pray.